thank you for the opportunity to be in your church. You've probably never heard a preacher preach that actually lived on the church property. About probably, 150 yards. We moved from Alabama to Aiken, South Carolina, and there was a little house, I guess probably where the second sanctuary is, and it was a little three-bedroom house. My brothers and I, three boys in the same room. So I had to sleep on the bunk bed because there wasn't enough room for three beds, and the heat would rise at night. I would be there sweating, thinking I'll never work for a church because they don't pay enough money to do anything, much less get air conditioning. And so that's when I made a commitment to get a doctor's degree and make a real living. But God has a sense of humor. So here I am back speaking to you today, trying to encourage you a little bit. My ministry really is about joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. I'm in lots of churches that the joy of the Lord is their strength. They couldn't whip a sick rabbit. I promise you, they have no joy. If you look at the life of Jesus, he had a lot of fun. I mean, he had so much fun. All the religious people were mad at him all the time. I mean, think about it. The first thing he did to start his ministry, you'd think that maybe he would do an all-night crusade, maybe a Bible study. The first thing he did is he went to a party. He went to the wedding feast at Cana. He just had a good time. He didn't share the four spiritual laws with anybody. He just had a good time. I won't even get in the water wine deal. I did that in children's church one time. I said, little kid, why did Jesus turn the water to wine? He said, to keep the party going. And so I won't even go there. I believe the greatest tool a church would have today would be the tool of joy. But people are attracted to joy. They're looking for joy. I have had a unique background. Many years of my life, I worked at a mental health clinic. Trained as a psychologist, that's where psychologists work. I ended up leaving the mental health clinic. One reason I left the mental health clinic, I couldn't tell the staff and the patients. I just really couldn't. I mean, the staff seemed to have as many problems as the patients had. And so I said, I got to do something different. So one week I worked at a mental health clinic, and the next week I worked at a Baptist church. People say, well, is that a big adjustment? I say, no, the staff still have the keys, but, you know, I couldn't tell a whole lot of difference there in terms of problems. We all have our difficulties. But then I went into private practice, and I got tired of doing that. I got tired of listening. I'll just be honest with you. I got tired of saying, I can understand how you feel that way. I mean, I reached a point, I just got tired of that. You know, I thought, why am I doing the listening and they're doing the talking? I mean, I got a PhD and they're seeing a psychologist. They don't know anything. Why don't I do some talking? Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Yeah, it wasn't a good idea. It didn't go well at all. You know, the guy would say something like this. The reason I'm a loser is because my dad was an alcoholic. I said, well, there is another way of looking at it. Maybe your dad's an alcoholic because you're a loser. I mean, there's another way of looking at it, right? People will not pay for that. You understand? They will not pay for that. So that's when I found out you could actually talk for a living. So we're going to help you today in the area of relationships. I can't help you with all your dysfunction today, but that's why we bring a table of resources. We got a whole table back there, we pretty much have a series for whatever dysfunction you have. Here's the problem. Most of you don't even know what your dysfunction is, but the person beside you does. Okay, so just ask them, and that's kind of how it all works out. But we're going to talk to you today in the area of relationships, because the most pleasure in your life will come from relationships, but the most pain in your life will come from relationships. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says it this way, "For the Lord God said," I didn't say this, "For the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone." It's not good to be alone. You read the psychological profile of anybody that does anything strange, weird, violent, perverted, you'll usually see a phrase, "This person was a loner." It's not good to be alone. End up being strange, weird, maybe even perverted. Matter of fact, it's especially not good for men to be alone. If you look at the research, single men go into prison and the state hospital a lot more than married guys. So I'm going to encourage you married guys right now. How many married guys we got in here? Okay, I'm going to encourage you married guys. I don't know how your marriage is going, but let's look at it in a positive way. It's keeping you out of prison. It's keeping you out of state hospital. So that's encouraging, isn't it? So we need to be around other people. So God created marriage. God created the family. God created the church. The church is the family of God. It's the safety net. You see, God knew that we live in a fallen world. God knew we would have death, would have divorce, would have all kinds of dysfunctions. And we would have certain people who would just choose to remain single. But God knows that you cannot be all He wants you to be by yourself. And so the church is the family of God, so we can all be around each other and not be alone and be encouraged by being completed by other people. Now, notice this is before sin came into the world. So Adam had a perfect spiritual relationship with God. Some people always say to me, like, well, you know, those really spiritual people who probably need their halo a little bit, unhinged a little bit. But they say, look, all I need is God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says even if you can have a perfect spiritual relationship with God, what completes you is being around other people. Now, why would this be the case? I believe it's because the Bible says we are made in the image of God. Well, that's encouraging today, isn't it? That you're made in the image of the Creator God. Now, that image has been defaced because of the fall of man, but it's not been erased. You have some of the characteristics that God has. Now, what's God like? Well, the Bible teaches that God has three personalities. Matter of fact, we just sang about that. He is God the Father. He is God the Son. He is God the Holy Spirit. If you grew up in church, you probably heard that referred to as the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is one of those heavenly concepts hard to understand down here on earth. If people tell you they totally understand the Trinity, they'll lie about other stuff too, I promise you. They don't totally understand the Trinity. But although I don't understand it, I accept it, and I can relate to it. When my kids were young, the cousin would come over and visit, and the cousin would call me Uncle Charles. And my girls would look at the cousin and say, he's not your Uncle Charles, he's my daddy. And they'd say, no, he's not, he's Uncle Charles. No, he's not, he's daddy, he's daddy's Uncle Charles. Uncle Charles. They'd get a little tiff over that. Why? In their childish mind, they couldn't understand how it could be two personalities, Uncle Charles and Daddy. Couldn't figure it out. Couldn't understand it. In my childish mind, I can't understand how God could be three personalities at the same time. But for some reason, God the Father needed God the Son in order to do the work of salvation. And God the Son needed God the Holy Spirit in order to make His love permanent in our lives. And then it says, we are made in the image of God. So what does that mean practically? Here's what it means practically. You need to be around other personalities to complete you. Because you cannot make your own personalities up. As I say that, I realize I just said that wrong. Because actually, you can make up your own personalities. We do it not in a divine way like the Creator God. We do it in a dysfunctional way. Matter of fact, if you do make up your own personalities, we have a diagnosis for that. We call that multiple personality disorder. And we will put you in a state hospital if you do it that way. Okay? Not the way to do it. It isn't the way to have a fast-growing church, though, Pastor. Just start a class for multiple personalities and count all of them. There's Sybil. There's 12 right there. You know, you can count it up in a hurry. I tried that, but they wouldn't tie us, so I disbanded the class. But anyway, so we understand that we need to be around other people. But how does that work? How do you make it work in the real world? Well, life works in stages. Somebody said there's four. First, you believe in Santa Claus. Don't believe in Santa Claus. And you are Santa Claus. And you look like Santa Claus. And that's probably true. We had our reunion last night. And a lot of my friends are looking like Santa Claus. But what we have to understand is that life goes in these stages. And what stage and age of life you're in really affects your needs. People say, when does life? Penny and I are in the empty nest stage of life. They say, when does life really begin? Here's when life really begins. When the kids leave home and the dog dies. That's pretty much when life really begins. But whatever stage you're in, you're going to have different needs. A guy in my church, he's an old guy. He can't say old nowadays. He's chronologically gifted. How's that? He's about 90. And he's going to marry this lady, and his buddies, of course, are giving him a hard time because she's in her 80s. And they said, now, why are you marrying her? Does she have a lot of money? Well, no, she doesn't have a lot of money. Well, can't she cook? No, she doesn't cook at all. Well, does she have a nice house? No, I don't have much of a nice. Well, why are you marrying her? He says, I'm marrying her because she can drive at night. That's why I'm marrying her. So your needs are going to change a little bit depending on how old you are. Actually, I asked him how that went. He said, I had to ask her two questions. I said, two questions. He said, yeah. I got on my knees and I said, will you marry me? And then I said, could you help me back up? And so it's going to change a little bit. But the first stage of any relationship is that wonderful stage. And that's the stage where you see only the good. And matter of fact, this doesn't apply to relationships. It pretty much applies to all of life. Like your first job. Remember the first job you really wanted? And you sent out your resume and you got people to recommend you because you thought you'd found the perfect job. And you're going to get to do this and they're going to pay you for this and you get a budget for that. And you found the perfect job. And you have until you go to work, right? And then, well, I didn't know about this and I didn't know about, well, I didn't tell you about that. I didn't know how to do that. Well, that's the way life is. You see, you find the perfect friend and they are till you get to know them. Everybody's normal till you get to know them. And then, well, I didn't know they did this and I didn't know they did that. Well, that's especially true with romantic relationships, by the way. You got that urge to merge factor. You know that factor. And by the way, men lie during that stage. I used to do premarital counseling. I quit. That's an exercise in futility. Because that urge to merge stage is a great stage to be in, isn't it? But it's a pitiful stage to watch. And that's what you do in premarital counseling. You just gotta, I want to say, take your hands off each other and listen to me. And I'd try to shock them into reality. Like, have a job? No. Finish school? No. Got any money? No. How you gonna live? Love. You know? And then they jump on each other again. You know that stage, you know. I want to say I give you 5 years for this body chemistry to turn to toxic waste because they don't know what they're doing. You know? But I'm a nice guy. I say, why don't you register paper plates at Toys R Us? Because we've all been in that stage. We didn't know what to do. And I have to admit, I lied during that stage too. I mean, Penny would say, you love shopping? Oh, I love shopping. Oh, yeah. You love the mall? Oh, I love the mall. Just to watch you shop at the mall, honey, that'd be wonderful. God knew I was lying. He looked down and said, that's my boy Charles. He's lying. He just wants to merge. I better teach him a lesson. He'll lie the rest of his life. Birth angel, come here. Send him 3 daughters. He's going to spend his life in the mall for lying. And so that's how I got 3 girls. But I've learned a lot. Most of my life I lived in a girl's dorm. So I've learned a lot. I promise you. Some days were tough. Some days I'd actually go out and talk to the mailbox. The mailbox is the only male thing in my house. I'd say mailbox, tough in there today, mailbox. Picture 3 teenage girls at one time. I mean, we had so much hairspray, things would actually stick in midair. You know, I could take a Diet Coke, stick it in midair, and come back and get it later. But we've all been there. We had that wonderful stage of life. But what happens after wonderful? War. You see, opposites attract from a distance, but opposites attack up close. The very thing that attracts you from a distance irritates you up close. One reason I was attracted to Penny is she's a very organized person. I didn't know how organized till we got married. I mean, I knew I was in trouble when she wanted to clean up the rice at the wedding before we went on the honeymoon. And I thought, this girl's clean. I'd put down my Diet Coke glass and turn around and it'd be the dishwasher. And I wouldn't be through with it yet. You know, I'm saying, where did that go? You know, put down the paper, turn around, it's in the trash. You know, and I'm not finished reading. And I asked her, you know, what do you think God's trying to teach me? She said, he's trying to teach you. Enjoy things while you have them. You never know when you're going to lose them. And so, but one night I got up to go to the bathroom and came back. The bed was made. I said, that's a little much, you know, a little much. And so, but we've all been there. So we go from wonderful to war. But then what happens? Then we start to wonder. We wonder, did we get the wrong friend? We wonder, did we move to the wrong town? We wonder, did we take the wrong job? We even wonder, did we marry the wrong person? I used to have these guys that come into my office. And I was in private practice. They'd be, you know, nervous because you're seeing a shrink, you know, a psychologist. So these guys looking around and nervous. And I've seen some strange people. When they look around, I look around. I mean, I don't know what they're looking for. One guy was so paranoid he thought the people in front of him were following him. That's paranoia, you understand? So when they look around, I look around, you know. And finally he leans forward and I lean forward and I say, What's your problem? He said, Doc, it's terrible. It's terrible. I said, what is it? That's terrible. I said, well, tell me. I'll say something like this. I think I've married the wrong person. I said, that's your problem? That's it? He said, that's it. I said, I got good news for you. Everybody else did too. What else you want to talk about? He said, what do you mean? Well, in a sense, everybody married the wrong person. You married that perfect person. They look good. They smell good. They never went to the bathroom. You got a perfect person here. But then you get married, you got a real person. They always look good, don't always smell good, spend their life in the bathroom. And sometimes it happens quickly, doesn't it? Guy got up on his honeymoon, looked at his sweet wife and said, Where's my hot breakfast? Mother always made me a hot breakfast. She said, you want a hot breakfast? Put those Fruit Loops in the microwave. That'll be hot. Hey, buddy, set those cornflakes on fire. That'll warm you up. Penny and I made that commitment, never go to bed angry. We were up the first 3 weeks we were married, and I thought, man, this is a lot harder than what I thought. You know? We start to wonder. Matter of fact, these guys that come in my office and they'd say, oh, Dr. Lowry, I'm falling in love with my secretary. She dresses better than my wife. She listens better. She always has a great attitude. I say, hey, got an answer for that? Pay your wife. Let her off at 4 o'clock. She'll dress really good. She'll be in a good mood. See, you start comparing things that can't be compared. You see, you start comparing your wife to those Hollywood women. Those Hollywood women don't exist. The pictures you see of them, they're putting makeup on them for 4 hours. Then they touch up the picture. They don't look like that. I don't look like this. The best I can do. You don't believe what the mattress at the hotel did to my face. I mean, I work to look like this. Yeah. So we start comparing things that can't be compared. Yeah. These ladies would say, oh, Dr. Lowry, my husband would just listen the way you'd listen. He'd be compassionate the way you're compassionate. If he would just look into my eyes when I talk the way you look into my eyes. I said, pay him $150 an hour like you're paying me. He'll look in your eyes when you talk. You only have two choices in life, my friend. Only two. You can tear up that fantasy that does not exist. And you can accept your mate, your children, your pastor, your job as a gift of God. Or else you'll spend the rest of your life tearing up those people, trying to make them look like a fantasy that does not exist. And you'll end up being a very miserable person. The fact of the matter is, relationships just take work. They take work. If the grass is green, it's because somebody's watered it, fertilized it, taken care of it. All right? If the grass is greener than your grass and nobody appears to be taking care of it, there's a septic tank somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? Life doesn't work like that. But you cannot do the work of relationships unless you understand the worship of relationships. Relationships are not secular. They're spiritual. See, Jesus met a lady at the well. You probably remember the story. She'd been married 5 times and was living with a guy. I mean, she was trying to find the right guy, wasn't she? I mean, let's give her credit. I mean, she's trying, taking a whack at finding the right guy. Okay. Jesus said to her, and he may be saying to you, what are you going to realize? Another person will never meet your deepest needs. Another person has the same problems you have. They got the same difficulties. They cannot give you unconditional love all the time and total forgiveness. They can't do it. And when you're looking for another person to do that, you're always going to be disappointed and looking for something else. Jesus said it this way, you're going to be thirsty again tomorrow. You're always going to be dissatisfied looking for that person. And Jesus said to her, I'm the only one that can give you unconditional love and total forgiveness all the time. And if you'd let me do that in your life, then you will feel blessed and treasured as a person. And then you'll be able to bless and to treasure other people. I believe the way you treat other people really is an act of worship. I believe the church, we've kind of messed up in some ways. We've messed up in a lot of ways because the church is just man's way of trying to make it all work. And we make mistakes. But if I ask you, when do you worship? You would actually give me a time that you come to worship. Yeah, well, I come at 11, 10 or whatever. And then mainly when we sing the songs, we think, well, that's what we're worshiping. Actually, Jesus was the true worshiper. He had to be. He gave more glory to God than anybody. So if you want to be a true worshiper, you need to do what Jesus did. Well, what did he do? Well, he went to the synagogue, but he didn't go probably as much as some of us go. I mean, when I used to be here, we're at church all the time. But he went to the synagogue. And by the way, when he did go to church, it didn't go all that well. Okay, so that's a whole other sermon, but don't have time to get into that. He did go. Okay, and you need to come because this gets you ready to worship coming in here. If you read the New Testament, you don't really have a record of Jesus singing. You just don't. I mean, he may have. He was with a group that sang one time, but if it was that big a deal, They would have probably said, Jesus went around singing such and such. You know? So you could go around singing the same song and you wouldn't be fighting over what songs you're going to sing. I've probably been in 700 churches in my life, and these churches fight over, well, you can keep singing musical guests. It doesn't matter which song you sing. You know, if you sing a song that gets your focus off you and on God, that's worship. That's going to get you ready to go out there and do what you couldn't do otherwise. The brain can only think of one thought at a time, and that's what worship is. It gets you think about God instead of you. Again, don't get me onto that. Okay, it's got to continue. So Jesus is the true worshiper. What did he do? He went around out there. Matter of fact, most of his sermons were out there. He went around loving people the way God wanted them to be loved. He went around blessing people the way God wanted them to be blessed. That's why even the worst sinners wanted to hang around Jesus. Why? Because he was that much of a blesser. He was that much of an encourager. What do we do? Matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, at first talking to men, this is verse 8, it talks to all of us. But it says to men that if you don't make your wife a partner, the old King James says a joint heir, then your prayers aren't going to be answered. They're going to be hindered. In other words, whether God answers your prayer or not is going to depend not on how many times you go to church, how much you pray, how much you read your Bible. It's going to depend on how you treat people. Matter of fact, verse 8, talking to all of us, it says, even when people do evil against you, you don't do evil back. You do good to those people. And then it says, you're to bless them. Why? Because that's why you're here. People sometimes ask, what's my purpose in life? Your purpose in life is pretty simple. Is whatever gift you have, you use that gift to bless other people. And he says, once you do that, because that's why you're here, I will then bless you. As a matter of fact, verse 12 of that passage is just the opposite of verse 7 that says your prayers will be hindered. You know what verse 12 says? That God's ears will be open to your prayers. Let me tell you something that will help you in your life. When you're blessing other people, the God of heaven is leaning out, waiting to answer your prayer. That's power. That's how you understand that. That's how you can do that. And that's the only way you can do it. Why? Because it has to be an act of worship. See, worship happens. This is great. This is getting you ready to worship. But worship doesn't happen when you come in. Worship happens when you go out. Worship is not about raising your hands. It's about reaching out your hands, you see. And here's why that's crucial in relationships. Because people need love the most when they least deserve it. Let me tell you about my wife. When she's in a good mood and things are going well and there's money in the bank and people are buying my books, which I'd appreciate you would, and the grandkids are doing great, it's pretty easy to love my wife. But she doesn't really need my love then. You know when she really needs my love? She's in a stinking mood. No money in the bank, schedule's empty, nobody buying any books, the grandkids are messing up. I say something nice to her. She says something ugly back to me. That's when she really needs my love. And that's when I really don't want to give it to her. I want to say, stick it in your ear, lady. I deserve better than this. But that's when I can love her as an act of worship. You see, I can love her when she's a jerkette. Why? Because God loved me when I was a jerk. You see, she can love me when I'm a jerk. Why? Because God loved her when she's a jerkette. You see, we have a higher commitment to our relationship. That's why we've been married over 40 years. That's why we go and break our hips together. Why? Because we see it as an act of worship. I promise you, you cannot keep up the work of loving somebody for a long period of time unless you see it as an act of worship. You see, we think, you know, the Bible says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That works except for God. You see, that's when you get discouraged. If you're going to plant corn and you planted corn in this field and you were going to go harvest your corn and you looked at another field and you say, man, the corn's not here. It didn't come up. You'd say, dumb farmer. No, you got to go to the field where you planted. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. That's how it works with us, but not how it works for God. See, God owns all the fields. And so you can see our natural tendency is if I bless you and I bless you and I bless you, that you're going to eventually bless me back. Not necessarily. But if I bless you and I bless you and I bless you and I know God's going to bless me back, I can keep on blessing you no matter how you respond. You see, you're not limited by the other person's response. And that gives you unbelievable power to have great relationships in this world. Why? Because you just go around blessing people because you're called to do that. It has to be an act of worship in order to pull that off. Now, I forget even what state I'm in. I got to wrap this up. L stands for learn. Let me do learn. Okay, can I do learn and then we'll wrap it up? In order to love people, you've got to learn how to love people. How do you know God loves you? He left His world and He entered your world. All right? The only way people know that you love them is you've got to leave your world and enter their world. Love's like a combination lock. And you got to know the numbers in order to unlock somebody's heart. So I'm going to teach you what it's like to be in another world, a world different from yours. And I'm going to teach you many times you think you're loving somebody, but you're actually causing them a lot of pain. All right? So it's a demonstration. So we've got to participate with me. Okay? So how many took Psych 101? Anybody take Psych 101? You probably heard a guy named Piaget. He developed the stages that children go through. One stage is concrete operational. They cannot think abstractly. They are locked in the concrete. That's why kids do weird stuff. You know, I saw a kid with a burnt lip. I said, "How'd you burn your lip, kid?" He said, "I was licking my nightlight." I said, "Why would you do that?" He said, "I never licked one before." That makes good sense to a kid. See, because he can't think about licking it. He has to go lick it. So, audience participation, if you're physically able, raise your hands as high as you can. I'm going to teach you what it's like to be a kid again. Stand beside a kid when he says, "I pledge allegiance to the flag." You think he says that? No. He'll say, "I lead the pigeons to the flag," or something like that. You think he say, "One nation indivisible"? That's all abstract. He doesn't have a clue. He'll say, "A naked individual" every time. Listen to him at church. They don't have a clue what we're talking about at church. They think God's name is Howard. Howard be thy name. Or maybe his name is Art, who art in heaven. They make the books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Olivia, Newton, John, Genesis, Exodus, Lexus. I mean, it's confusing to them. One kid got it all confused, thought round John Virgin was the fattest of the 12 opossums. Stand beside a kid at church. They don't even sing the songs we sing. I was standing by kids. We were singing, "Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King." He was singing, "Soon and very soon, we are going to Burger King." Okay, anybody feeling any pain? It's going to feel good. Put your arms down. See, now you know what it's like for a three-year-old to go to the mall with the parents. One takes one arm, one takes the other arm, and you walk around like this for hours. And you tell the kids, "Your birthday, you're having fun, we love you." The kids go, "I'm dying." Many times, you think you're loving somebody and encouraging somebody, and you're doing just the opposite. Why? Because you've never taken the time to enter their world. You have to learn how to love people. And then you got to appreciate. You got to serve out of who you are, not try to impress people with what you do. You come back tonight, we're going to teach you a lot of this stuff. And he's going to give me a lot of time tonight, he said. And so I'm going to teach you how to be successful in life. You just come back tonight, we're going to laugh and learn at the same time. But I got to wrap this up. How to make love last. T stands for tell yourself every day what's really important in life. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, you go to the end of your life and you look back on your life. One day you're going to come to the end of your life. We've had fun today, but I have to tell you, you're going to die. All right? Death runs in my family. I think it runs in yours. Okay? Come in this world, no teeth, no hair, no bladder control. That's how you're going out. You're going to die. It's a short trip from diapers to depends. Don't get arrogant about life. So when you die, they'll have your funeral. Right? Let's have it here. You know, the pastor say some nice words and you'll be in the box and then your family will go home and eat potato salad. That's pretty much what's going to happen. Life's pretty much like Monopoly. Remember Monopoly? Remember Boardwalk? That was a good one, wasn't it? Man, everybody wanted that one. Some of you are doing pretty good. Hey, you got Boardwalk or Park Place. Some of you aren't doing Boardwalk good, but like Marvin Gardens good. Remember that one? Hey, way to go. Good job. Some of you aren't doing so good at all, are you? Remember Baltic on the corner? I mean, even when you got Baltic, I don't think I want Baltic. Some of you, well, hey, I'm here to encourage you. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter if you live on Boardwalk or Baltic, because life's like Monopoly when it's all over. Everything's going back in the box. Next generation fight over to play with it just like a Monopoly game. So I got some homework for you. Go to somebody's funeral next week. Take Yogi Bear's advice. Yogi said if you don't go to their funeral, they probably won't go to yours. And so take Yogi's advice. And you know you got to go to somebody else's because you're going to miss yours by 2 or 3 days. I mean, you know that, don't you? So go to somebody else's funeral. And watch what shows up. Matter of fact, there's a powerful business phrase that will help you. You've probably heard it. In the business world, they say this: learn to think outside the what? The box. See, go to somebody's funeral and I'll show you. The same three things always show up: faith, family, friends. That's the only thing in this world that ever matters, because those are the only things that don't go back in the box. Penny's traveled with me literally all over the world. She's heard me tell that potato salad, go home and eat potato salad after a funeral, and kind of the nervous laughter. We had something happen to us. I hope never happens to you, but it could. Sunday afternoon, about 2 o'clock, I told my 5-year-old grandson that his 2-year-old brother was dead. People brought us things. You know what people do. One day, my wife motioned for me to come to the refrigerator. She wanted to show me something. I got there and she just had tears in her eyes, but she was pointing down. Somebody had brought us a large bowl of potato salad. And she said, it happens to everybody. It even happens to us. She said, when you go around the country and tell that potato salad story, you tell those people, if they have someone to love, they need to love them now. I would ask you this. If you have somebody to forgive, you need to forgive them now. Penny and I have been married over 40 years, and her life has been trying to culture me up, you know, take me places, give me some culture. And some of you know me, you grew up with me, and you know I have a doctor's degree, but I have no culture. And so she said, we're going to New York to the Met. So I thought we're going to a ball game. I was pretty excited about it. Come to find out, we went to this large museum. She loves museums. I like new stuff, but she loves museums. She likes the opera. I don't get the opera. My neighborhood, you shot a guy, he died. He didn't bleed and sing for 20 minutes. He just died. I don't get the opera. She likes the ballet. I don't get the ballet. I told her if they got taller men and women, they wouldn't have to stand on their tiptoes. Everybody could relax, have a lot more fun. But we went to Paris, France, and so she wanted me to go to the Louvre. Now, if you're a guy like me and you have no culture and you get a chance to go to the Louvre, I'd pass it up. But sure, they got ESPN over there by now. But I went to the Louvre. But I learned something. 1911, the Mona Lisa was stolen, missing for 2 years. They knew they'd eventually get it back. I mean, you can't sell the Mona Lisa at a pawn shop. They knew they'd get it back. They just didn't know when. So they left a blank space on the wall where the Mona Lisa used to be. Here's what they found out. More people came during that 2-year period to look at that blank space on the wall where the masterpiece used to be than the previous 12 years put together. And you say, well, that's weird. No, that's normal. That's me and that's you. We do not appreciate the masterpieces that God brings into our lives until they become blank spaces. If you have someone to love, you need to love them now. Because I have no class, I like country music. Penny says that's an oxymoron, country music. It doesn't go together. And some of it is pitiful, isn't it? I mean, Papa loved Mama, Mama loved men, Mama's in the graveyard, Papa's in the pen. No redeeming social value there whatsoever. You know, or my wife ran off my best friend and I miss him. Probably not what we want to say. But there was one years ago that went something like this. I hear tell of millionaires and billionaires and such who gathered all the treasure in the world and they still don't have enough. But money won't buy peace of mind. And then it says, money won't help you when you fall. But then the end says this. I would be the richest man on earth if I could evaluate and see that I have a roof over my head. The woman I love lies beside me in my bed. I tell this country music's hard to get out sometimes because this has no dog or no drunk guy in a trunk. So, have a roof over my head. The woman I love lies close beside me in my bed. Lord, give me the eyes to see exactly what that's worth, and I'll be the richest man on earth. Let me encourage you right now, if you're a Christ follower, you're incredibly rich, because he who is incredibly rich became poor so that one day you would be incredibly rich. Let me tell you how rich. So rich, you will even inherit the riches of eternal life. That, my friend, means this. Not only can you think outside the box, one day you'll live outside the box. You see, Jesus is the only one that makes relationships last.